Acts chapter 18, as we continue our journey through the Bible. This morning we'd like to look at verses 9 and 10. Tonight we'll look at the entire chapter. So read it over. Join with us at 7 o'clock as we go through the Bible verse by verse in a commentary on the Bible. Paul has come to the city of Corinth. Now, if you take a look at a map of Greece, you'll find that Greece is almost divided in two. At Corinth, there is a very narrow isthmus in which the Aegean almost touches the Adriatic Sea. There's only a 5-mile landmass between the two seas at Corinth. And so they used to bring the ships from the east heading towards Rome to Corinth on the Aegean side. They would unload the ships and carry the cargo the 5 miles overland and load them on the ships in the Adriatic Sea to sail on to Rome and vice versa. It saved hundreds of miles of travel around that very dangerous Malea Cape, which was almost as dangerous as Cape Horn as far as navigation. And so the common route from east to west of the trades ships was to Corinth. There would be those ships that would just make the crossing from Ephesus to Corinth, from Corinth to Puteoli through the Adriatic. A navy town, and thus a town that was notorious for partying, drunkenness, ribaldry, debauchery. In fact, in the Greek dramas, whenever they would portray a person from Corinth, he'd always be portrayed as being drunk, because it was so much a part of the Corinthian life. In fact, if a man was just a falling down drunk and living a life of lewdness and all, they'd say, oh, he lives like a Corinthian. It became synonymous with just drunken debauchery. The morals in Corinth were probably the lowest in the world. Above Corinth on the Acropolis, there was a large temple to the goddess Aphrodite, who was the goddess of sexual pleasures. Even to the present day, you can see the ruins of that temple there at the top of the Acropolis. Each night, 1,000 priestesses from the temple of Aphrodite would come down to the city of Corinth, and they were actually prostitutes. And by prostitution, they would provide the funds to maintain the temple to Aphrodite. It would be a very unlikely spot to consider for evangelism. And yet Paul, each Sabbath day, was in the synagogue testifying to the people that Jesus was the Messiah. And as was so natural for Paul. Every place he preached Jesus Christ, the people were stirred up against him. Paul had been beaten, imprisoned, stoned in those places where he had shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Philippi, he was beaten and thrown in jail. In Thessalonica, he had to sneak out of the town at night. He was driven out of Berea. Now, all of these were fairly civil towns. He's now in Corinth. It's a rough town, a wicked city. And no doubt Paul was a little concerned about his fate at the hands of the Jews who had risen up against him. And in this worry, in this fear and concern, Jesus came to Paul in a vision at night. And the Lord spoke to him. Now, this is one of the many times that the Lord spoke directly to Paul in a vision at night. Usually, they were times of confusion or times of fear or times of discouragement that the Lord would come and speak to Paul. Paul received his call to come over to Macedonia by the vision at night from the Lord. Later on, we will read where Paul was in prison in Jerusalem. It was a day of great, bitter disappointment. Paul's lifelong dream and ambition was to share the gospel with the Jews in Jerusalem, his old school buddies. He was in a yeshiva there studying under Gamaliel. Paul had excelled in his studies. He was well known as a scholar. In fact, Gamaliel said of him, the only problem he had with Paul as a student was providing him with enough scrolls. He was an avid reader. And Paul knew the mindset. He was one of them. And he thought, if I could just share what I know about Jesus with these old buddies of mine, I know that I could convince them that Jesus is the Messiah. So despite the warnings of the Holy Spirit, Paul was determined to go to Jerusalem. And when he came to Jerusalem, as he was going through the vows and purification rites so that he could celebrate the holy day that was coming, he was set upon there in the temple by the Jews, and they were beating him up. They were seeking to beat him to death. The Roman guards at the Antonio Fortress saw the tumult, and they came running down and rescued Paul from the mob. When Paul was under the safe protection of the Roman guards, there on the porch of the Antonio Fortress, he spoke to the captain and he said, "May I have the opportunity to speak to these people?" And the captain said, "Go ahead." So here was it, Paul's crowning moment. The day he had dreamed of. The day he could share with his compatriots the truth about Jesus Christ. And so he began to speak to them in their Hebrew tongue so they would recognize, "Hey, I'm one of you." And he started to recount his own testimony. He says, I'm one of you. You know me. I was in school with you guys. And I know exactly how you feel because I felt the same way. I was determined to wipe out this new sect. And I was actually under orders from the high priest and heading for Damascus to imprison those who were calling upon the Lord when the Lord met me and he began to tell of his conversion experience to Jesus Christ. And then he shared how the Lord called him to take the good news to the Gentiles. The moment he mentioned the word Gentiles, a riot broke out. The Jews began to throw dirt in the air. They began to rush towards the porch of the Antonio Fortress. The soldiers grabbed Paul, took him in, and closed the doors. And they were screaming outside, "Kill him! Kill him!" Now, because Paul was speaking in Hebrew, the captain of the guard didn't know what he said to create such a riot. And so he said, "Scourge him, find out what he said." And so Paul then pulled rank and said, "I'm a Roman citizen. Do you scourge a Roman citizen who hasn't been charged?" And so he was saved the beatings. But the next day they came and they started making their accusations. And Paul, realizing that half were Pharisees, half were Sadducees, that there was a division among the Jews. Some of them believed in the resurrection, some did not. So he said, "I believe in the resurrection from the dead, and that's why all of this problem." Well, all the Pharisees said, "Well, there's no problem. I mean, sure the dead are raised." And the Sadducees were up in arms, but they began to fight with each other. Turned into another riot. But this time they were fighting against each other as Paul threw the match into the gasoline, and thing flared up. And so he was bound over for trial. And that night, the Lord came to him. Now, it was no doubt a night of great discouragement. His lifelong desire to share the message of Jesus Christ with his former buddies ended in a riot. Their attempt and desire to kill him. And that must have left Paul quite discouraged, thinking, "I'm a total failure." And in that darkness of the night, as he is sitting there in prison, not knowing what the future holds, but knowing that it was a real dud. It just didn't happen as he was anticipating it. The Lord came to Paul and said, "Paul, cheer up. Be of good courage. This isn't the end of the road. Even as you have borne witness of me this day here in Jerusalem, so must you also bear witness of me in Rome." In other words, notice the Lord acknowledged, "You bore witness of me here. You did it. That's all you can do is just bear witness. But there's more for you. You're going to have to bear witness of me in Rome." Again, on his way to Rome, still as a prisoner, the captain of the ship, against Paul's advice, made a foolish mistake. And rather than spending the winter in a safe harbor, because it seemed like a very pleasant day, they decided at just that wrong time of the season to sail to Rome. And they got into a fierce storm. For 14 days, they did not see the sun. They had finally given up hope for life. They thought, we're just going to be another statistic. The ship will surely be destroyed. somewhere here in the Mediterranean Sea. And the Lord came to Paul at night, and the Lord told Paul not to fear, that he would be spared and all of those on the ship. And so in the morning, Paul stood up and he said, "Guys, you should have listened to me. We shouldn't have tried this journey, but don't be afraid. The Lord stood by me this night and assured me that not anyone will be lost." So Paul had that unique and wonderful privilege of having the Lord come to him and speak to him directly. Especially in the times of fear or discouragement, the Lord was there. And the Lord came to comfort Paul here in Corinth. The Lord said, "Be not afraid." Now, you don't tell a person, "Don't be afraid," unless they are afraid. You know, Paul did so many great exploits for the Lord. We're sort of prone to think of him as a superhuman. You know, he's not quite in the same category that we are. We know what it is to be timid. We know what it is to be afraid. But we somehow think of Paul as just sort of above the ordinary notch. But Paul experienced fears just like we experience fears. God uses just ordinary people. He gives them an extraordinary empowering of the Holy Spirit. But it's ordinary people that God uses. And we need to realize that. We are, all of us, too prone to disqualify ourselves from being servants of God, because we are aware of our weaknesses, we are aware of our sin, we are aware of those things that are within us that we feel disqualify us from serving the Lord. I don't have the courage, I don't have this, I don't have that. And we all can list the reasons why God can't use us. But God uses just plain, ordinary people to accomplish his work. Paul had fears, but the Lord said, "Don't be afraid." He had good cause of being afraid. Every place he had gone in Europe thus far ended in a riot, and he had to escape out of the towns. Philippi, thrown in jail, beaten, then asked to leave the town. Thessalonica, they snuck him out at night. Berea, he had to leave again. Now he's in Corinth. And the Jews are agitating problems against him here. And he's probably worried and concerned. The Lord said to Paul, "Speak. Hold not your peace." Now, that no doubt meant that Paul was sort of thinking, maybe I ought to just move on again. Problems are brewing. The Jews are upset. They're stirring up trouble. Maybe I ought to just forget it and go on. But the Lord is telling Paul, "Speak. Don't hold your peace." Paul had had a very heavy confrontation with the Jews. They began to blaspheme and curse him. And Paul said, "Okay." He shook his clothes. He said, "If you don't want to hear it, I'll take it to the Gentiles." But I can understand if Paul's getting a little gun shy at this point. Europe has not been friendly to the gospel. You remember in the Old Testament, there was that prophet Jeremiah, and the Lord had given his word to Jeremiah to share with the people. And as the result of what the Lord had to say to the people, they became angry and they threw Jeremiah in the dungeon. And while he was there in the dungeon, he said, "That's it. I'm not going to speak the word of the Lord anymore. Look what it gets you. Just trouble. I'm in the dungeon for speaking the word. I'm through. I'm not going to speak for the Lord anymore. Lord, you're going to have to get you another spokesman. I'm through." But Jeremiah said, "His word was like fire in my bones, and I became weary trying to hold it back." And so here is God's word. Paul the apostle, the Lord says to him, "Speak, don't hold your peace." Later, when Paul wrote back to the Corinthians, he said it was the love of Christ that constrained him. That was the driving force behind my sharing the message. Because I judged that if one died for everybody, then everybody must be dead in their trespasses and sins. But he died for us that we should no longer live in our sins and for ourselves, but that we should live for him. And this constraining realization that these people without Jesus Christ are destined to die in their sins. They're living for themselves this horrible, wicked life in debauchery that is destroying them. They don't really know what real living is all about. Real living is committing your life and living for Jesus Christ. And so that love for Jesus Christ just constrained him to go ahead and speak, to share the good news. The Lord said to Paul, "Don't be afraid. I am with you." And that is the secret that does dispel fear. The realization of the presence of the Lord with us. What a great comfort to have the Lord say, "Don't be afraid. I am with you." Paul, writing to the Romans, said, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Even in the psalm that we read today, David said, "I'm not going to fear because the Lord is with me." The prophet Isaiah said, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you by the right hand of my righteousness." Are you going through uncertain times right now? Are you troubled about the future? Are things coming up that are disturbing? You're a little apprehensive? Perhaps fearful. As you seek the Lord, and as you commit your ways to him, he's promised to be with you. He said, "I will never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." David said, "I will not be afraid of what man can do to me, for the Lord is on my side." And you, with David, can confidently face the giants of this world who may come against you with the sword and the shield, but you come against them in the name of the living God. The Lord is with me. The Lord is with me to help me. The Lord is with me to guide me. He's with me to strengthen me. He's with me to deliver me from the enemy. And the Lord assured Paul, no man will set his hand on you to hurt you. Now, you may have been stoned and almost killed in Lystra, beaten and smarting from the whipping in Philippi, but here, Paul, I'm with you, and no man's going to set his hand upon you to hurt you. Now, that brings up a question. Why did God allow him to be stoned in Lystra and beaten in Philippi and yet protect him in Corinth? The answer is, I don't know. God said, my ways are not your ways. My ways are beyond your finding out. And in those places where we don't know, we just have to trust ourselves to the wisdom of God. I'm going through today a very deep and heavy experience. I feel an awful lot of pain. And I don't understand the will of God in a certain matter. And each time I feel this pain, I just have to commit it to the Lord and say, Lord, you know what's best, and you're wise, and I'm just trusting you, Lord. But it comes back, and I have to, again, just give it back to the Lord. Every time I think about it, I have to just say, well, Lord, you're in control. You work it out, Lord. And I find comfort. I find rest. The fear and the apprehension leaves as I put it back in his hand and say, well, Lord, I am yours. I know you're in control of these situations. And though I don't know why, yet, Lord, I trust you. And I'm confident that you have a plan and a purpose far beyond anything that I can see. You work out your purposes, Lord. Paul is to remain in Corinth for a long period of time. His visits to Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, they were very short visits, just a matter of a few Sabbaths, and he was gone. He's going to have to stay here in Corinth because of the Lord has a plan and a purpose here. And I love this. The Lord told Paul, I have many people in this city. Now, you know, if you were a part of a committee for church growth and expansion, and if we had committees and said, well, now we want to establish so many churches this year, so let's make a demographic study of several cities to determine what city would be the best place to establish a church. And if we were doing this by committee in the wisdom of man, Corinth would have been the last place in the world that we would ever decide to establish a church. I mean, that place is given over to the devil. Those people are horrible. Those people are wicked. You know, let's go to a nice little bedroom community someplace, you know. And surely the demographic studies would have shown Corinth is not the place to start a church. That shows us where man's wisdom fails. Because the Lord said to Paul, I have many people in this place. Now, to look at Corinth, you wouldn't believe that. You wouldn't think that. And yet the Lord knew that in the midst of this wickedness, in the midst of this immorality, there were people whose hearts were yearning for the Lord, seeking the Lord. I can remember back in the late 60s, early 70s, when this area became invaded by all of the hippies. And I'd look at these kids in the old vans, long hair, granny glasses, bare feet, dirty jeans. And I'd think, you dirty hippies, why don't you get a job and live right, you know? Cut your hair and go to work. And Kay would cry. She'd say, oh, those poor children, they need to know Jesus. And the Lord was sort of saying, I have many people who are hippies. They're mine. All they need to know is my love and the peace that I can give. And we saw the Lord begin to reach into that subculture and to draw out from it thousands and thousands of young people. In a very unlikely, you see, I looked at it from the natural, I thought, oh, that's the most unlikely group to ever try and evangelize. And yet God saw the hearts of so many of them were just searching after truth, searching after love, searching after peace. And so with Corinth, looking at it from the natural, say, oh, no, there's no place to establish a church. But God says, no, there's a lot of people here whose hearts are just searching. They're looking for something that will satisfy. They're looking for something that's going to fill that void. And they're trying to fill it with all of this stuff. And they're empty. The way they're living only indicates the emptiness and that endeavor to fill the void with these things. Paul, go ahead and speak. Don't hold your peace. I've got a lot of people here in this city. And so we read that Paul stayed there for 16 or 18 months. And established, of course, a very strong work in Corinth as the result of God's encouragement by Jesus coming at night, speaking to him, challenging him. Father, we thank you for the comfort of your presence with us. In the midst of the dark nights, in the midst of the hours of discouragement, the times of fear, that you're there. The times of our confusion when we don't understand why things have happened as they are. The apprehension that we often have for what the future may hold. Yet, Lord, you are there. There to speak words of encouragement, words of comfort, words of strength. Lord, for those who this day are going through deep water, we thank you, Lord, you said that you would be with us and they will not overflow. Those who are passing through the fire, Lord, you said you would be with us and we would not be burned. And so we thank you, Lord, for your presence, for your help. And Lord, speak today to that one who is in the midst of great difficulty, whose heart is terrified. Lord, come close. Speak now to their fears, to their uncertainty, to their anxieties. Your words of peace, your words of comfort, your words of strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.